Morning. Let's pray. Oh, before that, I also would like to welcome the Filipino service people who are joining us here today. I'm so happy to see you. You know why? So I don't have to do a third service. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you for bringing us here today. We want to thank you that we can, this season, celebrate your coming, the light. And as we examine this passage, that something that happened so many years ago, I pray that it will be real for us. The essence of it and its truth will pierce our hearts and bring light to our souls, that you may be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I have two very... Oh, I did the introduction first. Okay, let's go back then. All right, how many of you have experienced complete darkness? Physical, huh? Thank you, Roy, he's honest. Come on, hands up, how many of you? Like, you woke up in the middle of the night, no light. How many of you have experienced... Never, Singapore is too bright, that's why I say. Okay, it's true, right? I mean, but I have found myself in places where there were a lot less light and there were absolutely no lights on the road. And the only light was the beam of your car, right? So you can't see left or right. So, okay, since many of you have not experienced complete darkness, I ask you to close your eyes right now. Even then, it's not complete dark. Close your eyes, don't sleep. Just close your eyes, okay? Close your eyes. Don't worry, it's a short one. Okay, now, if you recall what Linda told you last week, if you forgot, she told you where the exits were in case of emergency and where you're supposed to go, remember? Now, so if your eyes are closed, would you be able to do that with ease? No, right? You would like, where do I go? There will be uncertainty. You don't know where to go. You are likely to trip. You're likely to trip someone else. Okay, now open your eyes. Please wake up. Okay, service not over yet. Please wake up. Okay, so how did that make you feel? Would it be in complete darkness? Is it easy to get around? No. You will probably trip over something. I've been to places. She's not here, so. Okay, sometimes I go into my daughter's room at night. And the lights are dark. I can't see what's on the floor, and there are times as I walk, I hit against something and I almost trip. And I'm sure that is an experience for those who have been in darkness experience. You trip and sometimes you fall or you hit someone else if there are other people in the room. Okay. So the point is this. This is what physical darkness does. It's very unsettling. Spiritual darkness is like that. It's unsettling, but worse. Why do I say that? Spiritual darkness evokes dread, fear, insecurity, uncertainty. In darkness, we hurt ourselves and we'll probably hurt others. And ultimately, darkness leads to destruction. That's what physical darkness is. And it was in such a climate of spiritual darkness that God visited. This phrase is used in this passage, God visited, means God came to Israel and to us. So I have two very simple divisions, okay? And because the verses are a bit scattered, you don't have to take this down. Just remember, I will cover about John the Baptist, and Jesus. Now, we will use this reference for those of you who are new to the Bible. John the Baptist, we use this phrase, and this John is actually the cousin of Jesus. And we use this phrase, John the Baptist, because there is also another very famous John called John the Apostle. So there are two Johns in the New Testament. So to distinguish, we use John the Baptist here. So this is about John the Baptist, okay? So first division. Verse 57, now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth and she bore a son. Now, for us to appreciate what is happening now, we need to move back 9 months earlier to what is recorded in Luke 1, verse 5 to 25. I will summarize and read some passages. I won't go through the whole passage, earlier passage, but if you have your Bibles, it's good to put your eyes there while I explain. Okay, Zechariah, the father of John, was a priest in the order of Aaron. Aaron was the first high priest. Elizabeth, too, was from the line of Aaron, and they were both righteous and blameless people. But they were very old and childless. They had no children. So on one occasion, when Zechariah was on duty in the temple burning incense, now he's at number four, okay? People upstairs, can you just kind of circle number four? Okay. So this is a schematic view of the temple of Jerusalem. And Zechariah was burning incense. Number four is where the altar of incense is found. Okay. And it's also recorded that a lot of people were waiting outside because this is like their service time. So they were waiting for Zechariah to perform the ritual and then come out. So a lot of people will be at number six, which is the court of Israel, and number nine, which is the court of the women. Court of women doesn't mean only women are there. It means women can go as far as there, and they can't go beyond. The men can also be in the court of women. And then beyond this is the court of Gentiles. So Gentiles cannot come within even the courtyard. All right? So a lot of people were waiting for John to come out. Now, just then, as he was performing the burning of the incense, angel Gabriel appeared to the right side of the altar of incense, and he said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John," which means God is gracious. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Now, Zechariah could not believe what he was seeing. He could not believe what Gabriel said. And I think Tiffany last week explained it. This was actually great doubt, all right? Consequently, Gabriel said, "You will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in its time." It's interesting. Zechariah prayed to have a child. And yet when Gabriel said, "You will have," he couldn't believe. Couldn't believe that his prayer was going to be answered. So what happened? Meanwhile, outside, the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. Now, context of this period, it was a very dark time in Israel. We're not talking about no physical light, but politically and spiritually. Politically, Israel suffered the oppression of Roman rule for several decades already, okay? And Romans were hard on them. Spiritually, this is a time known as the 400 years of silence. I will explain this. The 400 years of silence happened after the time the last prophet of the Old Testament, which is Malachi, spoke his words. And after that, Israel experienced a long silence from God. Means no more prophets, no more prophecies. 400 years. God was just silent. If you lived during that time, you'll be wondering, did he forget? Did he go away? Did God abandon us? You know, it was a time of spiritual waiting. But it was 400 years. Until now, something unusual happened. The priest came out and something unusual has happened. Something special they knew was about to happen. Zechariah had encountered something in the temple, but he couldn't tell them what it was. Fast forward 9 months later. Now, the time comes for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son, and her neighbor and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. This is a Jewish practice, yeah? And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to the father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And Zechariah asked for a writing tablet, and this is not an iPad, it is a primitive equipment for writing, yeah? And he wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And the fear came on all the neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout the hill country of Judea. and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. 400 years of silence, and suddenly something like, you know, preview, something exciting was going to happen, because unusual stirrings. 9 months back, Zechariah was struck mute, which probably means deaf and dumb, because you notice they had to sign him, and he had to sign them, because he couldn't hear what they were talking about. Only upon Zechariah confirming that his son was to be named John, was Zechariah restored. Now, did you notice in this passage there were a lot of capos around, a lot of busybodies? When the wife said, I'm going to name my son John, they said, huh, cannot. I mean, can you imagine how Aaron and Zerlin would feel if you say, cannot name Alethea, must name something else? I mean, that's ridiculous, at least from our perspective. But perhaps in their tradition, you name a child Zach Jr. That's how you do it. But what is the significance of this? The significance of naming his child John is this: to name him differently from the family tradition signifies that he would not follow his father's footsteps. He will not be a priest. And indeed, John was not a priest. John would be a prophet, the first in 400 years. John was different from his conception. While his was not a virgin birth, you know, it was still a miracle because his parents were beyond childbearing age. Gabriel prophesied of John in verses 15 to 17, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. John was different. He was different in lifestyle and calling as well. Different from his father, he was not going to do his father's priestly duties. And he was even going to be different from most people, not to mention a strange diet and strange clothing. Matthew 3:4 tells us, now John wore a garment of camel hair and leather belt. Some might think that's very modern fashion, but. And his food was locust and wild honey. Now we realize locust got a lot of protein, yeah? And honey is better than sugar. So he was actually way ahead of his time. So you might think this is very cool. Wow, to be John the Baptist, so different. Yeah. But being different has a price tag. Being different will probably result in loneliness, being misunderstood, even feared. You're not like the rest of us. And it can be very isolating. And perhaps for some of us, this is the cost we have to pay when we follow Jesus, because we are different. Zechariah prophesied this of his son in verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God. I stop there, because I will revisit these verses later. The prophecies spoken about John the Baptist by Gabriel, Angel Gabriel, and Zechariah are so great and powerful. John was going to be the forerunner or herald for the king, and he was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. In Isaiah, it is said, a voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. In Malachi, it is said, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way. 400 years back, they were talking about John. What is the job of a herald? What is John's job? A herald's primary role is to announce the king's imminent arrival, preparing the city. So if the king is going to visit that city or that village, okay, the herald goes before the king and tells them the king is coming. Okay? So if the roads are unpaved or rock, you know, not clean, they will actually clear it up to prepare and make it smooth for the king. And the people are to be ready emotionally and even, you know, give them time to prepare for the arrival of king. And that was what a herald does. So this is John's role, to get the people ready, to get the people ready for the coming Messiah. Messiah means, in Hebrew, it means the anointed one. And he gets them ready by telling them Messiah is coming, calling people to repent, and baptizing the people as they confess their sins. Was John the Baptist's ministry effective? What do y'all think? Yes? No? Yes. It was very effective. Matthew 3 tells us, Jerusalem and all Judea and all in the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. No doubt, there were those who were confused because they thought John was the Messiah, the Savior, the Deliverer. But John was very quick to be humble, and despite his popularity, okay, he said, no, I am not. Now, what was John able to do? One, he was able to deny that he was the Christ. In Luke 3, the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming. Means I am not Messiah. He points people to the Savior. When he saw Jesus, he was baptizing in the River Jordan when he saw Jesus walking past, and he pointed, this is found in John 1, he said, behold the Lamb of God. Next, he stepped back, allowing Jesus to step forward. And this is not easy for many of us in service. When people were asking him, you know, Jesus is gaining popularity, you know, what are you doing? He said this, he, Jesus, must increase. I, John, must decrease. He called his own disciples to follow Jesus. Can you imagine that? If you are an influencer, would you ask people to unfollow you to follow someone else? You wouldn't, because it doesn't make sense. And yet, that was exactly what John did. Go with him. And he remained faithful even to death. If you know his history or you follow the Bible, he preached truth boldly, and he even called out Herod, because Herod was living in immorality. And he called Herod out publicly, which led to his imprisonment, and he was beheaded. That was his execution. He did not compromise. Jesus said this of John, and it is a wonderful testimony. Among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist at that point of time. Now, I want you to note something about John. When you think about great prophets, you always think about miracles, yeah? And you would imagine John must have been very powerful. But the truth is, John the Baptist did not perform any miracles. I repeat, John the Baptist did not perform any miracles. Yet he was hugely popular because he spoke truth and gave hope. John 10:41 says, many came to him, Jesus, and they said, John did no sign, no miracles, but everything that John said about this man, Jesus, is true. The people contrasted John's humble ministry, no miracles, with his powerful testimony of Jesus. And you wonder, how come? Because this is God's doing. God's way is not our way. And I want to share a testimony that happened in my extended family's life. Okay, I've shared this testimony many times, so I'm not sure whether I repeated it here, but I'm sure not all of you were there, but I know some would have heard it because I've shared pockets in our cell, various cell groups, okay. So it's regarding my father's salvation. So what happened was, many years back, my brother was down with cancer. I think many of you know this. And the family was praying for his healing. And I had a great plan. I told God, look, my brother's down with cancer. You heal him. And he's my father. He's the firstborn in our family. Very important to my father. You heal him, my father will say, wow, your God can. Very powerful, I believe. To me, that was a great plan, right? So I told God, you got to do this. You know, this is the only way my father will come to, you know, get, you know, shock effect and say, yeah, I believe. Guess what? He took my brother home. My brother lost his battle to cancer after 18 months, and he was a Christian, so he went back to the Lord. And during that period, I was in turmoil. I'm like, God, how can you do this? Now, how can you? I had a good plan. You're supposed to follow my plan, you know. How can you do this? So I kept asking God, and like, now my father is never gonna believe in you. But then within the week, I heard news that my father called for another brother and asked this brother to share the gospel because he wanted to become a Christian. And I like, huh? You know, how does this work? And apparently the reason was my father loved my Henry, the one that passed, and he said, I want to be with Henry. And the only way I can be with Henry is to follow Henry's God and to believe. Okay. If you ask my father to quote scripture, he won't be able to do it, okay? I mean, he's not highly educated, he's a very simple man. Okay, but I ask you, is this faith? To know that I need Jesus to get to heaven, to see my son again. Is this faith? It's very simple, but I say it is. I thought my plan was better. You know, but God knows. And his plan is way better. And in fact, my brother's death actually also led my grandmother to salvation. I found this out much later. So there are many things God does, and he doesn't clue me in. You know, but he knows. There may be many more salvations because of that, but I wouldn't know. Maybe in heaven I'll know. So John the Baptist performed no miracles, and yet people believe this is God's work. John was a light, not the light. John was a light that shone in the darkness of Israel. He was not the light. He shone for a time, and when his time was up, he bowed out. John was faithful in his mission. He was humble, obedient, and courageous. Jesus tells us that we too are lights. Matthew 5:16, there's a typo there. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You are the light of the world. So let me ask you, how are you and I doing as little lights or reflections of Jesus? Are we shining at all? Or are we hiding our light? Are we living a life that shows we are tight with Jesus and we know Jesus? Do we forgive others because we have experienced God's forgiveness? Are we patient with others because God has put up with so much of our nonsense? Are we loving and gracious because we've experienced that from God? You can't give what you've not experienced. So if you have experienced that, you should be able to give it up, because you know how it tastes like. So do we share and tell the goodness of God that we have tasted? You know, Singaporeans, and I know Filipinos too, love food, yeah? And we tell people where to find good food. Or we share recipes, good recipes about food. We say, this one very good, okay? Why not invite others to taste and see that the Lord is good? Psalms 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. God is to be experienced, not so much to be studied. As we share, as we shine our light, may we learn from the humility and obedience of John the Baptist. Key thing he could conquer was pride. When we serve in ministries, or when we lead ministries that do well, or when in our work we do well, we tend to credit ourselves. Okay, my good planning, my charismatic leadership, we become proud and we lose focus of Jesus. And this happens in the marketplace outside and even in churches. We often struggle to step aside to let others take over. This is my ministry. On the other hand, when the ministry struggles, we are discouraged and we give up. I believe that is also pride, because we want to cut losses and not lose face so much. We don't want to look bad. That is pride. So we need to guard against pride in our lives, remembering the work and the people are not ours. They're God's. God's work, God's people. We didn't save them. Jesus did. Long after we are gone, long after we have died, God's work will continue to go on, not because of us, but because it is God's work, and He will see it to the end. So we need to have that perspective. So sometimes He puts you in the limelight, sometimes He takes you down, sometimes He puts you aside. I've experienced all this, and it's okay. God doesn't love me less if I'm not serving with 100%, you know, in this ministry. Sometimes God wants you to spend time with your family, with your child, and that's fine. That is service too. God has sent each of us into the world so that we can shine where we are for a season. And sometimes the seasons change. Yeah? In our families, which I find the hardest because we see them all the time. Yeah? In our neighborhoods, workplaces, marketplaces, leisure places. How is your light? Can people see Jesus better because of you and your influence? You know you're an influencer, right? I mean, you might not be a social influencer, social media, but you are still an influencer. Do you make the home, your school, the office, the golf course, the pickleball court, badminton court, a better place because you are there? Takeaway: as a believer, I am to faithfully, humbly, and courageously reflect Jesus wherever I am. John pointed to Jesus very well. And so we will now turn our focus on Jesus. Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. And this prophecy was about Jesus. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people. Remember, 400 years of silence, huh? And now He's prophesying. The prophecies are beginning again. God is to be praised because He is visiting. He visited means He came, and He will show up to rescue His people. God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. Horn is a symbol of power and kingship. Think of strong animals that have horn. It's a weapon, and it signifies their power. It's a reference to Jesus, who is the powerful Savior, who is born in the line of King David. He has spoken by the mouth of His holy prophets from of old. So if you've studied the Old Testament, especially the prophets, many of them have pointed to Jesus, that Jesus was coming, and that so they are being fulfilled now, or rather during the time of John the Baptist, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us. Israel was and is still surrounded by their enemies, physical enemies. We read them on the news. However, this ultimately points to their spiritual enemies, which include Satan, sin, death, and condemnation. Salvation that Jesus brings defeats the deepest enemies of the soul. To show mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath that He swore to our father Abraham to grant to us. Abraham dates back even further than 400 years ago, I mean, from that time. Can you imagine the promises He made to Abraham, He was fulfilling? So sometimes when we're waiting for God, don't be so impatient. You know, when God says it will be done, it will be done. But we need to be patient, waiting for His time, not our time. That we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. Notice, God will set his people free to serve him without fear. Why without fear? Because perfect love casts out fear. When you know God, you don't have to be afraid of him, because you know he is a loving father. So you approach him with that confidence. You can sit on his lap, so to speak, you know, and live in that relationship with him. Salvation is not about just being rescued from something, but called to something. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." This strictly refers to Israel. But spiritually, this verse is true of us as well. "We may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You are called out of darkness into light. You are called out of the slavery of sin to be his slaves, so to speak. And it's a good thing to be God's slaves. Many perks, many benefits. "In holiness and righteousness before him all our days." God will empower his people to live holy lives. We can't do it on our own. Let's be honest. We need the Spirit's power. Salvation, which Jesus gives, leads to transformation and lifelong devotion. And in verse 76, he says, "And you, child," he's referring to John the Baptist, "will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." Because of the tender mercy of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high and give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, God is compassionate, the phrase tender mercy of our God. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Then you're like, huh? Okay. We deserve death. We deserve separation. We deserve to be separated from God because we are dirty and he's holy. We deserve to be separated because we have chosen to go our own way. We opted for this. We opted to be independent of God. And what is that called? That's called rebellion. You're like, how's that so? Okay, as parents, if you tell your children, can you go to school? And your children go, no. You tell your children, don't hit your sister, and the kid hits the sister. What is that? Is that rebellion? That's disobedience, right? That's rebellion. In like manner, when we do not follow God and do our own thing at our own time, that is rebellion. And that actually effectively causes us to be separated from God. So it's our own doing. And that sets us on a path of destruction. But God, because of his tender mercy, so he is a father who loves. It pains him and grieves him to see us do this to ourselves. So he intervenes, he visits, he comes to our dark world like a sunrise. I know many of you like seeing sunrise when you can wake up enough, early enough. It's a beautiful sight, right? So it's that same effect. It's beautiful when he comes. And this sun is not just the physical sun, it's the S-O-N sun. His sun rises to give us light. What does light do for us? Light helps us see where we are, where we are going, where we should be going instead. Light helps us see how dirty we are and the need for us to get clean. Light also brings cleansing and healing. Think sunlight and laser beams. Sunlight, many of you do laundry, right? I mean, you wash, after that you put it in the sun. Why? Because it kills bacteria, kills germs. So in that sense, the physical world helps us understand the spiritual world. So when you do some of these things in the light, think about how this applies spiritually to us. Light exposes sin and the need to get clean. So we come to Jesus, so we also have that direction because we can see. We move towards the light. And as I was doing research for this, I was actually struck by the laser light. You know, I was thinking, you know, some of you go for laser treatments, right? Laser is coherent monochromatic and highly directional, forming a narrow, intense beam due to stimulated emission. It's up there, okay? I learned this week, you see. That's why I'm sharing it with you all. The word laser stands for light amplification by stimulated emission of radiation. How many of you knew this? Oh, thank you, Eugene. Hi. This morning, also only one person knew. Okay, these are people who remember what their secondary school teacher taught them. So I understand that guy. Okay, anyway, but this is what light does. Laser is a form of light as well. And it is very targeted and it cuts, it heals. It cuts away what needs to be gotten rid of. So when you think about our light, think about what God can do for you, what Jesus can do for you, and you say He is light. Don't just say Jesus is light, but what does it mean? What does it mean for you? It means it exposes your dirt, which is why some people don't like to step out into the light, because they don't want to see their own dirt. Then you choose to live in that dishonesty. You're not honest with yourself. But the willingness to come to Jesus saying, I'm willing to you to see me, I'm willing for you to get me clean, that does require humility. Take away. Jesus, the light of the world, comes to cleanse, heal, and give light and guidance. Jesus, the light of the world. So when we sing it, think about what light is and what light does for you, spiritually, not just physically. Jesus, the light of the world, comes to heal, to cleanse, heal, give life and guidance. So let me ask you, where are you now? I mean, I know you're in this hall, but where are you now? Are you in darkness? How does darkness feel? You don't know where you're going in life. Life seems boring and meaningless. You might be attending church for as long as you can remember, but you feel it is drudgery. If that is the case, maybe you need to evaluate if you are doing church rightly. Church is not a social community that judges. And I know many churches do that, you know. Yeah, how can this person come to church? Dressed like that, or they act like that, they have this lifestyle. That's not what church is. Jesus would be grieved if we practice church this way. Church is a community of misfits. Yes, we are all misfits who have as sinners entered into a personal relationship with God. We met Jesus in our mess and He is cleaning us up. That's what church is all about. And all these messy sinners all come together. Of course, we quarrel and have disagreements because we're still in process of getting clean. But that's okay. But we come, why? Because the common bond is Christ. So we come to love, to forgive, to be patient with others because God has been loving to us, patient with us, and has forgiven us. That's what church is. Each coming undeserved but redeemed, and redeemed people want to support one another because we've been there. We know what it feels like. So we show up, we show care, because we are family. Are you a Christian living in dark shadows? I was thinking about the title of this sermon, like, why does it call it dark shadows? Because technically, if everything was very dark, there will be no shadow. I know my enough physics to know that, right? If dark, there are no shadows, but the fact that there are shadows means there's some light. So this may refer to Christians who are, you know, you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you, but somehow you fail to understand what His death and resurrection means. You think that, oh, I believe in Jesus, so I got a ticket to heaven, I'm going to heaven. But you live your life pretty much the same every day like a non-Christian. If you do that, you are missing out on what Jesus comes to give. When Jesus died on the cross, it means that your sins, past, present, future, are dealt with by his sacrifice. Your guilt and shame have been removed. God's not gonna condemn you. Not because you've earned it, but he earned it for you. God is not gonna condemn you. So if today or this season you sin somehow, then you go, "Wow, I cannot come to church because I'm not good enough." That's not true. In fact, you need to come. Because the church is like hospital. It's the sick that need to come and get clean. This is not my words, huh? Jesus said it, okay? Go and read the Gospels. All you need to do by faith means belief and humbly confess that sin, what you have done wrong, and accept his forgiveness to receive the cleansing. You go, so simple. Yes, it's that simple. Why? Because you can't earn it. No way. And Jesus knows that, which is why he had to come. If you could do it yourself, he wouldn't need to come, right? If it is a sin you are still struggling with, okay, so you're like, I confessed last week, but I'm still doing it. I can't break free. Perhaps, you may need to confess it to someone. Someone you trust, someone who is a mature Christian. It can be a cell group leader, can be even the church pastors or the elders. If you need to, you can even come to me. Because there is a verse in James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another." So it doesn't have to be a leader. It can be some other Christian. Okay? "That you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working." And I've been mulling over this verse for many, many years. I was like, why confess? I know we can confess to God because no one else knows, right? So why? But confess to another person is so vulnerable. Why do that? And I've been thinking about this for a long time, and these are some of my thoughts. When we confess to another person, it requires humility. Because then the person knows, this is my nonsense. When I confess, I need to identify the sin. I admit that this is wrong, and I'm telling you this is wrong behavior, or this is wrong thinking. And when I confess, I allow accountability. Means I allow this person to check on me. How are you doing in this area of your life? It's very humbling. But we need to confess also, because sin does impact the larger community. What do I mean by this? Because the world preaches this individuality, you know, your sin is your own problem. Yeah, whatever you do behind closed doors, it's not true. In the Bible, if you read about the case of Achan, okay, when Israel was told to destroy all their enemies' things, there was this guy who, I think he's in the book of Numbers, he took something that he was not supposed to and he buried it in his tent. Right? Who suffered the consequence of this action? The entire Israelite community. Until they found him out and he was dealt with. So your sin, you think is private, does impact the larger community. I don't know how. I can give you an example of how, but spiritually, I don't know how. Okay, but this is an example that we have all lived through. Several years ago, the government called out one of the churches for dishonest practices, right? And what? Who suffered? I mean, they suffered. Did we suffer? Yeah, why? Our friends are Christian like that one. Your church like that one. You know? We all suffered for the action of one community. The larger church suffered. So sin is not individual. It impacts the larger community, which is why you cannot afford not to deal with it. I share with you this funny practice. My husband always finds it very amusing, although it's quite startling when it happens. Sometimes we're walking and suddenly I look at him, because this is how I practice this verse. I like, I need to confess something. Then he like, what did she do? You know, then I would invariably name something which I think I did wrongly. Okay, so I think I was undercharged, but I didn't, you know, that kind of thing. Or sometimes they are bigger. You know, I got mad at someone and I said something really mean. You know, but this is how I practice it, because I feel that I need to get it off my chest. Sometimes he laughs at me. Sometimes, no. Sometimes he's like, okay, it's okay. Or he prays for me. So This is how I practice it. Okay. But there are those of us who, despite having Jesus in our lives, still have these pockets of darkness, dark shadows. We need to let our past, we allow our past to shackle us. We choose to believe in the lies of the devil and the world, what they say about us. We choose to believe that and not believe what the Bible says. So we have bought into lies. Okay. I give you examples. Okay. And these are stories that I've heard from people. Okay. Parents tell you, I didn't want to have you. Ah, when I heard it, I was very shocked, very painful. My parents said, I actually really didn't want to give birth to you, but somehow you showed up. Okay. So I want you, if you are in that situation, understand. Let God's light shine through. How? Embrace His truth, because God wanted you. And there's nothing your parents can do about it. God wanted you born. Psalms 139:14. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are the works of your hand. My soul knows it very well. This is what God says about you. Don't care what the world says about you. Another example, you may have committed a sin, a big one, you know, and you feel judged. Nevertheless, if you have truly repented, take God's word for it. Psalms 103, verses 10 to 14. Just remember Psalms 103. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so does He remove our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? Can you measure that? You can't, because it goes into infinity both ways. That far, God does it. This is the truth of God's word. Why are you buying into other people's lies? As a father shows compassion, this is still Psalms 103, as a father shows compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion on those who fear Him, those who trust in Him, those who believe Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers we are but dust. He knows we are useless. He knows we can't do it ourselves. Which is why this light, the light, came to shine in our darkness. So in this Advent season, this Christmas season, may we remind ourselves again what Jesus' coming means for us. Light in our dark worlds, light in our dark lives. Good thing we're ending. Light to guide, light to heal, light to lead us to a full life here, and light ultimately to lead us back to Him. May we be like John the Baptist also, to point others, to be like little lights, to point others to Jesus with humility and courage. Emulate, embrace Jesus' light, emulate John's light. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that You came. Because You came, things are different from us, right from the day we met You. And I pray, Father, for Your light to shine brighter and brighter in our lives, to expose the lies we have believed in, to expose the sins that we cherish, that You will give us this courage to not love the sin so much, to see the horror of it, and to repent, and to bring it to You, that You may heal us from it, You may grant us freedom, because this is what You have come to do. And others see this transformation in our lives, I pray that we will be able to powerfully testify of Your goodness and invite them to taste of Your goodness as well. In Jesus' name.